To God be the glory for the great things that he has done. Won't you stand to your feet and turn with me in your Bible to the book of Psalm. The book of Psalm, Psalm 51. And if you would share with me the reading of a few scriptures there. Psalm 51, starting in verse number 1. Psalm 51, starting in verse number 1. The Bible reads as follows. Say amen when you locate the text. Amen. Psalm 51, starting in verse number 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Go down to verse number 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Skip down to verse number 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Here ends the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May edify and sanctify the people of God. I would that you pray with me on the title of today's sermon, A Proper Response to God's Miracles. Proper response to a miracle. This is the second iteration in this short sermon series. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will indeed be acceptable in your eyesight. For Lord, we believe that you are our strength, and we know that you are our Redeemer. We ask your blessings now upon the written word and the preached word, that it would not return void, but that minds may be illuminated, souls may be convicted, hearts may be encouraged. I ask, Holy Ghost, that you will continue to draw us out of darkness into the marvelous light. Save somebody, save anybody, save everybody, for you would that nobody would be lost. And so, O God, have your way today. Visitors and members alike, have your way. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Let the church say amen and amen. You may be seated. Ushers, you may be seated as well. This is the second sermon in a three-part sermon series on God's miracles, how we are to respond to God's miracles. I preached the first iteration of this sermon series 2 weeks ago on October the second, the first Sunday in October. And last week we had two wonderful guest preachers. Minister Corey Malloy preached at our 11 o'clock service. I know you were blessed by the service that she rendered last week. And at 8 o'clock, we were blessed by Minister William Robinson, who preached a Holy Spirit-filled message. And so today, we're resuming this three-part sermon series on God's miracles and what is a proper response to God's miracles. I've said it before, and I want to keep saying it, that I believe that God is still, has always been, and will always be in the miracle working business. I believe that God is a God that speaks things into existence. The Bible tells us this in chapter 1 of Genesis, when there was nothing and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. The Bible tells us this in Genesis chapter 1, when the water covered the firmament of the earth, and God said, "Let the water separate from the firmament," and land grew out of the water. The Bible is clear that God speaks and things come into existence. In the New Testament, a man whose daughter was dying comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Before you even get back to the house, everything is going to be all right." And so Jesus, who is God on earth, who was God on earth, is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. That the miracles of God, whether it is healing the sick, or whether it is giving life back to the dead, or whether it is putting food and multiplying fish and bread, or whether it is the miracle of the woman who was running out of oil, and the Bible says that go and get some jars and take the little piece of oil that you have and start pouring it and watch me multiply the oil. God is in the miracle working business. Whether it was Sarai who was barren, Hannah who was barren, Elizabeth who was barren, and God opened up their wombs. God is in the miracle working business. And because I believe that God is a miracle worker then, I believe that he is a miracle worker today, and that God is still in the business, quote unquote, of working miracles in your life. Anybody in here can say they honestly have been the recipient of God's miracle working power in your life. Anybody in here who can honestly say that their family has been the recipient of God's miracle working power? Has anybody ever seen God take the improbable and make it probable, the impossible and make it possible, the crooked and straighten it out, the rough become smooth? God will exalt every valley, bring down every mountain. God is a miracle worker. I believe it. I don't believe it's hyperbole. I don't believe it's hypothesis. I don't believe it's hypothetical. I believe that God is literally a miracle worker. I believe God pulled the windows of heaven back and let bread come down from heaven called manna. I believe it. I believe that God took a man by the name of Jonah, kept him in the belly of a fish, a great whale, for 3 days, and then the fish spit him back up on land. I believe it. The issue with God's miracles is that you've got to believe them all or reject them all. You can't believe that he does miracles here but doesn't do miracles over there. Because who are we then to parse out this is a miracle and that isn't a miracle? If you don't believe that Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of a fish, then maybe you don't believe that Mary gave birth to Jesus by immaculate conception. You either believe it or you don't. Part of the question about whether we believe God's miracles is if we believe in God who is a miracle worker, then the question comes in my mind, how do we respond when God performs a miracle in our lives? I've said it, that the premise of this sermon series is, I believe that really only there are three responses. Number one, that we either receive the miracle, acknowledge the miracle, and we reject the miracle. Number two, we see the miracle, we acknowledge the miracle, but we're too concerned about what other folk will say about us if we respond to the miracle. And then number three, we see the miracle,
We acknowledge the miracle, but we are so unconcerned about what other people say that our praise is so explosive that if I step on your shoe while I'm running and I run over your feet while I jump, then it does not matter. Forgive me, charge it to my head and not my heart. But you don't know why I'm jumping and running, because what God has literally just done is reorder my situation and my reality, and he has given me a breakthrough that my own only response is to say, Lord, I bless you from the depths of my soul, and I don't care who's looking at me. I'm going to worship you. One could argue that there are other responses that you can superimpose upon this trifold schematic of either rejecting the miracle, moderately accepting the miracle, and simply full on being gracious and grateful, I should say, to God for his miracle working power. The question today is, where do you tend to fall on this trifold schematic when God performs a miracle in your life? Many of you just clapped that you know that God is a miracle worker. Many of you just clapped and said, I know that God has performed miracles in my life. And so the question is not just on one miracle, but on every miracle that God performs in your life. Is it a precondition, or does the miracle condition you? With every miracle, does it condition you to trust God more? With every miracle, does it condition you to worship God more? With every miracle, does it condition you to walk by faith and not by sight? With every miracle, are you nicer to your neighbor? With every miracle, do you love those around you even when they despitefully use you and talk about you? With every miracle, does it insulate you from the devil's role and trying to discourage you? With every miracle, are you building up your spiritual muscle to say, God, if you don't ever do another miracle, you've already done enough miracles for me to worship you and to trust you? I believe that with every miracle God performs in our lives, it should strengthen our resolve to continue to walk by faith and be a testimony that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we ever could imagine, ask, or think. The question is, why does God do the miracle? Does he do the miracle? Why does he perform the miracle? Is it just for you to get a blessing? Or is it something greater? Is it something greater that goes with the miracle? 2 weeks ago, when we launched this sermon series, I shared with you Moses' response to the miracle. And wrapped around that was also Pharaoh's response and Miriam's response. The miracle of being freed from captivity in Egypt. The miracle of walking over through the Red Sea on dry land while walls of water were pushed back on every side. Imagine, use your sanctified imagination. They would have had to knock me in the head because I would have been so consumed at looking at the fish in the water. I would have been poking my hand in the water like this. Look at what God has done. And with every miracle, what is the response? I shared with you last week that Pharaoh's response was such that he saw the miracles, acknowledged the miracles, but rejected the miracles. And we saw what God did to him and Pharaoh's army. We sing a song about it. Pharaoh's army drowned in the Red Sea. Question of What do we learn from Pharaoh's response to the miracle? What do we learn from Miriam's and Moses' responses to the miracles? That's one example of a response to God's miracles. Today I want to talk to you about David and the Davidic response. Last two Sundays ago it was Moses and the Mosaic response. This Sunday is David and the Davidic response. Next week, if the Lord spares our lives and allows us to come to worship, it will be John and the Johannine response. And I think each of these three men have responses that teach us something about what it means to respond to God's miracles. And the question for you and I want to keep reiterating it, is what do I take from their response to inform my response? Because my sad, profound, sad reality is when I know that God has performed a miracle in somebody else's life, and yet their walk and their response is not only rejection, it is absolutely to push back on God. I'm saying to myself, if Lord, if you had just done that for me, I'd be so grateful. If you had just opened the windows of heaven for me and poured me out a blessing like that, I would be so grateful. But how many of you know it is easy to judge when one finger is pointing at somebody else? Never forget there are three fingers pointing back at us. Because the question isn't, what would I do if God gave me that miracle? You need to condition yourself to stop looking at other folks' miracles and look at your own miracle and understand that God is performing miracles in our lives. And now the question is, when I acknowledge the miracle that God has performed in my life, what is my response? Because guess what? The only person you can control is not your neighbor, not your mama, not your daddy, not your co-worker, not the preacher, not the pastor. The only person you can control is you. What is my response to the miracles God is performing in my life? It presumes that God is performing miracles. Some perceptible, others may be imperceptible. But I argue that there really is no imperceptible miracle. I argue that all of God's work is done in a way that is to be acknowledged by those who are the recipients and some who are the eyewitnesses. And the issue is not with God performing the miracle. The issue is with us understanding that we have to have eyes to see it, ears to hear it, and hands to feel it. And so my prayer every day I get up is, Lord, give me wisdom, knowledge, discernment, and understanding, and give me eyes to see and ears to hear what you are saying and what you are doing. The issue is rarely God. The issue is almost always us. And with that, I want to talk about David's response to his miracles. But before I do, let's redefine the miracle as I think the Lord has given me these words, the three R's, as I say. Number one, I say there's a theological, big fancy theological definition of miracle. There is a very practical definition, a theological definition of miracle. There is a secular definition of miracle. The scientist defines miracles, right, as the possibility outside of abnormality, right? That something can happen which is abnormal from what is supposed to happen. There are these conundrums that exist in the world. I'm from the West Coast. There's something called Death Valley. Underneath Death Valley, there is an aquifer of water that folk don't understand. How can there be water under the hottest place on earth? But how many of you know, with God, all things are possible? How many of you know that what seems like a conundrum might be the very thing that God is letting you know? Don't ever underestimate what I can do. And don't ever underestimate who I am. And don't ever underestimate what I can do in your life and how I can change your situation. So I use this definition that God radically reorders my reality. How do I interpret that? I believe that I have a reality
Every day I wake up, I exist in a reality. I go to my job, there is a reality. I come to church, there is a reality. I go to the doctor's office, there is a reality. Some of the reality is positive, some of the realities are negative. Some of them I embrace, some of them I reject. But it does not excuse the fact that there is a reality. And the issue is, what can God do with my reality? I believe that God can radically reorder the circumstances of my reality. When the doctor has said, I'm sick and I'll never get well, I believe that there is a God who sits high and looks low, who can step into my reality and reorder what the doctor said. When they're giving me a pink slip on my job and I don't know how ends are going to meet, that is my reality. I'm currently unemployed, but I believe in a God who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than I ever could imagine, ask, or think. And I believe that God will supply all of my needs according to his riches in glory. There is a reality. When I got to church this morning, some of y'all looked funny. You were sucking your teeth, folding your hands. But I believe in a God that said, if you enter into my gates with thanksgiving and into my courts with praise, and you are thankful unto me, and you bless my holy name, I will step into your reality and I will do a new thing. Do I have a witness here today? I believe in a reality reordering God, and that he can radically do what I think can't be done. So I'm going to use that as the definition, the ongoing definition of a miracle. God radically reorders my reality. For my good. And see, the counter might be for my bad, but God never wants bad for his people. So it is always for his good and for his glory. You may think it's not for your good, but I need you to understand, every setback isn't a setback. Some setbacks are set up for a breakthrough. Every testimony, every test is not just a problem. It becomes the root word of a testimony. Every problem isn't a problem. Every problem is a precursor to a praise report. Do I have a witness here today? So there's some questions that God gave me about miracles. I call them the litmus test for a miracle. Number one, was the miracle or the radical reordering of your reality in response to a petition or not? Did you pray for the miracle, or did the miracle just appear? Come on, somebody. Because some of us have been praying for breakthroughs and deliverance. But there's some miracles that you didn't even pray for, that God just opened the windows and stepped into your reality. You don't know why you got it. You don't know where it came from. And you know you didn't deserve it. But because of his grace, so did you ask for it or not? Number one, litmus test for a miracle. Was the radical reordering of your reality an instantaneous event, or was it a gradual process? A lot of us think that miracles happen instantaneously. He may not come when you want him, but he's always there right on time. And as much as I believe that, I've also conditioned my spiritual body to understand that it may not always happen at the timing that I want it to. And so some miracles unfold gradually and over time. But how many of you know a year in God's sight, in our sight, may be 1,000, and 1,000 in ours might be a year. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. We cannot superimpose our secular mindset on God. And so therefore, the timing of miracles are interesting. Do they happen instantaneously?
or do they happen over time?
A third question that I ask about miracles, litmus test for a miracle, is was the miracle, the radical reordering of your reality, witnessed by others, or was it just witnessed by you alone? Was there any eyewitnesses when you got off the hospital bed and you were able to take your first step? Was there any eyewitnesses when a check showed up in the mail and you don't know where the check came from, but it was just right on time? Were there any witnesses when your marriage got back together and you didn't know how it was going to get back together because your daughter was dead, but God said, I'm going to take your dead marriage and I'm going to breathe life back into it and I'm going to resurrect it? Was anybody around when you got that first job that you didn't know where you were going to get it from? Was anybody there?
Or were you the only one that witnessed the miracle?
I know some folk going to call you crazy because you're the only one who witnessed the miracle. But you know what? Let them call you crazy. Because it's all right, because I'll be crazy for Jesus. Let them call you foolish. I'll be a fool for Jesus. Let them call you out of your mind. I'll be out of my mind for Jesus. Because you don't know like I know what the Lord has done for me. And you don't know like I know how he set me free. I'm crazy for Jesus.
Was there anybody else around?
Fourthly, was the miracle done during the day or was it done at night? I know you might think that's a crazy question, but there's some things that God does under the cover at night that nobody else will understand, because it is not an answer to anybody else's prayer but yours. And the God who sees in secret will reward you openly, and sometimes it will be in the daytime where everybody else can see it and they're left scratching their head saying, how in the world did she get to that position? How in the world did he get out of that predicament? How in the world?
Then there's other times when there's not only anyone else around, but it's done under the cover of night. Not to hide what God is doing, but simply to speak to you that you don't always have to see it to believe it. Come on, somebody.
There are many other questions I could ask about the litmus test for miracles. But now let's apply these to David's reality. David is one of the greatest biblical characters in the whole of Scripture. Of the 39 books of the Old Testament and the 27 of the New, there are few characters like David, into whose life we get such a panorama from his youth until his old age. Moses is like that. Yeah, Moses is like that. And Jesus we see from his birth unto his death. There are other characters, but David's life is unique, because as the second monarch on the throne of Israel, David represents not only kind of the crossroads of the Old and the New Testament. For David, in the lineage of Jesus, is one of Jesus's great, 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 great grandfathers. But he is also one of the great descendants, one of the antecedents of those who came before him. And so David represents kind of the fullness of the Jewish identity, but also the future of the messianic promise of who Jesus is going to be. David is unique. David's story is fascinating to me. For there are three miracles I want to point out in David's life that should challenge us to think about our response to miracles. Number one, when David was a young lad, David was out tending the sheep, tending the field, attending to the animals, while his brothers were all politicking to see who was going to be the next king of Israel. And there were some big brothers who walked like a king, looked like a king, talked like a king, but the prophet said, none of these will do, Jesse. Don't you have another son? And David is out in the field, minding his own business. He's not politicking. He's not trying to kiss up to anybody. He's not trying to do anything to get ahead. All he's doing is what God has called him to do. And God calls Jesse to call David into the house. And as soon as David comes into the house, the prophet said, there he is. That's the one. And I just stopped by to tell somebody that you don't have to dance where there's no music and scratch where there's no itching in order to get ahead. Just do what God has called you to do. Don't try to kiss anything you ought not be kissing. Don't try to buy anybody you ought not be buying. You just do what God has called you to do. Do I have a witness here that when you do what God has called you to do, he'll open doors for you. He'll move mountains for you. He'll build bridges for you. Just do what God called you to do. God says to Jesse, or says to the prophet, that's the one. He didn't audition for it. He didn't politic for it. He didn't pay money for it. That's the one. What God has for you is for you. Don't worry about what they say. What God has for you. Miracle number one, David is chosen and anointed as king of Israel at a young age. Number one. Miracle number two, time doesn't permit for me to go deep into it, the miracle of Goliath. He's out in the field taking food to his brothers and realizes that, hey, this big giant and the Philistines are coming against our people. What can I do? And David says, I want to fight. And they put the metal, the armor of Saul upon David. And David says, I can't even barely walk in this. Won't you get this stuff off of me? Because this is not what I'm used to doing warfare in. And I just stopped by to tell someone, be careful when other folk try to put their stuff on you. Can I say that again? Be careful when other folk try to take their stuff and put it on you. Because what you got is what God has for you. You need to take other folk's stuff off and go ahead and do what God has called you to do. David got his little slingshot and his five rocks, and he defeated the giant called Goliath. Miracle number two. Miracle number three. David's mentor, the father of his best friend, who loved David and hated him at the same time. Anybody ever been loved and hated by somebody at the same time? Anybody ever been pulled close to someone but pushed back from someone at the same time? You think you've got the problem, but all along they really got the problem. But you trying to figure out what's going on with them. They pulling you in, pushing you back, pulling you in, pushing you back. And you trying to figure out what's going on. The Bible says that Saul became jealous of David, his understudy. So much so that there were times when Saul wanted to kill David. There are stories in the Old Testament texts where Saul would take spears and throw them at David's head. And I just stopped by to tell you that when the protection of God is upon you, even when your enemies are gonna throw a spear at you. Come on, somebody. God will make the spear go awry. Has anybody ever been the object of somebody's hatred and somebody's scorn, and they're trying to do everything to kill your name, kill your future, kill your possibility, but God steers the spear away from your head. David was the recipient of miracle after miracle after miracle. So why, if David received so many miracles in his life, does David mess up with Bathsheba? It's a fascinating story of a man who was chosen, sanctified, anointed, and set apart. But there David is, looking off the edge of his roof in places he had no business looking at. And not only did he covet another man's wife, but he also killed her husband, had an adulterous affair with Bathsheba, had a baby out of this adulterous affair. And you might ask yourself, David, brother, you were so blessed. Why did you mess up? If I had all these blessings, I would not have done what you did. But how many of y'all have been blessed by God? How many of you all, us all, have been the recipient of God's miracles? But we still find ourselves messing up. So don't get holier than thou. Don't get upset with David. Stop player hating on David. For every finger you point at David, you've got some fingers pointed right back at you. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But here's the point that I want to leave with you today. The answer to why is very simple. It's there in the text. It's there in chapter 51, verse number 5. The text says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." We were born into sin and shaped by iniquity. And until the breath is out of our bodies, we are going to wrestle with this flesh. And the more you subject the flesh, the more you are able to receive from God. But once you let this flesh out and start roaring, it's hard to get it back under subjection. So every day you get up, you've got to put that flesh under subjection. You need to say, Holy Ghost, help me to keep my mind regulated. Help me to keep my tongue bridled. Help me to keep my hands to myself. Help me to stop rolling my eyes and sucking my teeth at my neighbor. Help me to keep my eyes stayed on Jesus. It's a constant daily battle. But here's the piece I want to leave with you most importantly. Whether we sin, I won't say isn't the issue. God doesn't want us to knowingly sin or unknowingly. But what we do once we understand that we messed up is so very important. And I want you to see what David does in verse number 3. He says, "I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 in the New Testament says, "If you confess your sins, He, God, is faithful to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness." God never said, "I expect you to be perfect once you get saved." But what God does say is that when you mess up, you need to fall on your knees, confess your sins to the Master, and ask God for forgiveness and mean it. David says in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And I will teach transgressors your ways." You know, I love that part. Because David is now acknowledging that I'm not better than anybody else. If you've done this for me, I'm going to go tell somebody what you've done for me. And what you've done for me, you can do for them. And I need somebody here to stop pretending like you've never done anything. I need somebody here to stop pretending like you've never been anywhere that you weren't supposed to be. I need somebody here to stop faking the funk and trying to fake it until you make it. I need somebody here to be real with yourself and to be real with God, that God has brought you from a mighty long way, and you need to share your testimony with somebody else.
When I listen to Donald Trump,
get before the United States television audience and utterly say five words. The president was born in the United States. Press conference over. And makes no acknowledgement that he is hurt and berate people of African descent, in whom the first black descended, African descended president is called into question of his legitimacy, not only to be the president, but to be born in the United States of America. When he calls into question the legitimacy and he doesn't apologize for it, I would have rather him not said anything than for him to get up in front of the United States audience and the world to simply say he was born here instead of apologizing for it.
When Donald Trump doesn't acknowledge that he let his own daughter be talked about like a piece of meat, Howard Stern called his own daughter out of her name, and he himself has berated other women and more to come out of the woodworks. I believe that without an apology, the confession is immature. And it is not sincere. God looks for an apology. God looks for acknowledgement. Lord, I did that, and I am sorry. Forgive me of my sin. Create within me a clean heart. Lord, I am sorry. I talked about my neighbor like a dog. Lord, I am sorry. I stabbed my neighbor in the back. Lord, I am sorry. I pulled the rug from underneath my neighbor's feet. Lord, I am sorry.
You've got to acknowledge, and then confess, and then apologize. David's story ends not so much in this apology. Psalm 51 is his acknowledging what he did. But if you know David's story, David's story ends with some other things happening against him. His own son turns against him and tries to undermine his authority as king. Other things happened against David. And here's what I leave with. I said, God, were those other things that happened against David miracles or not? By the definition that I gave, radical reordering of my reality, when your own flesh and blood comes up against you, is not something that you expect. It reorders your reality. It throws you for a loop. But here's the thing that I thought and I think about. That sometimes I need not just see miracles as God reordering my reality to give me something good. Maybe sometimes the stuff that I go through that might be perceived as bad or challenging for me is actually God also doing a miracle. He's trying to get my attention before I walk off the cliff. He's trying to get my attention before I do something further drastically. He's trying to get my attention before I do something further to the extreme. And if God can get my attention before my fall, then what a miracle that is.
the end of the day, I believe that David's response to God's miracles in his life is that David receives what God is trying to do and say. David is not perfect, and we see it in text. We're not perfect. We see it in our lives. But I can tell you this, the one thing that David did is that he loved God with his whole heart, and he received the lessons that God taught him. And it is my prayer that all of us today would say, Lord, let me see what you're trying to say, so that my response to whatever you're doing in my life is not only so I may benefit other people, not only that I may glorify you, that I may walk more closely with you, God. And I need someone here who, no matter what comes your way, that you see God moving in your situation. And whether you think you're getting something out of it or not, I want you to end like David ended. I want to be a witness for you to tell other people about your miracle working power in my life. I need some witnesses here today who don't mind standing up. I need some witnesses here today who don't mind opening their mouth. I need some witnesses here today who don't mind giving God glory and giving God praise for the miracle that God has wrought in your life. God bless you, and God bless me, and God bless us as we seek to do the Lord's will. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's give God a praise offering in the name of Jesus. I want everybody standing to their feet, those who can. I want you to pray with me. Let's pray together. Father, I ask that the words that we've spoken here today, that they would be relevant to someone here today. Whomever they are and wherever they're coming, I pray right now, Lord, that you would indeed move and call someone to come forward in Jesus' name. I don't know who they are, and maybe some came at the invitation of a visitor, of a friend, but Lord, they felt something and they want to get closer to you. I pray, Lord, that you would radically reorder somebody's situation and bring them closer to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. We love you, God, and we bless you. In Jesus' name, let the church say amen, amen, and amen. Deacons and deaconess, clergy, help me extend this invitation to Christian discipleship. If you're here and you don't have a church home and you want to join our church, this is the time to do that. We would love to have you here. We would love to have you as a member of this congregation. So is there anybody here who wishes to join the church today? We want to receive you. Just come on out of your seat. Give us your hand and give God your heart. Don't know who you are and where you come from, but God loves you and we do too. In the name of Jesus. Secondly, and more importantly, if you don't know Jesus for yourself, maybe you can't perceive of the miracles we're talking about. I want to pause and say that God wants you to have a relationship with Him. So my prayer is that you would surrender your life, that you would take a step of faith. Come on out of your seat and say, I'm going to try Jesus for myself. Is there anyone here who wishes to do that today? Anyone here who wishes to do that today? Anyone here who wishes to do that today? Anyone here? If God is tugging at your heart, if God is really moving with you right now, I want you to understand that the rest of the day is not guaranteed and tomorrow is not promised. God wants you to have a relationship with Him. So if you're here, I don't want you to leave here without really considering this relationship, really walk with God. Not with the preacher, not with the teacher, not with the deacon, not with the deaconess, but with Christ. With Christ. Anyone here today? Anyone here today? In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Take another minute. Your soul is worth another minute. Amen. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Come on, we're just going to sing this a couple more times. To Christ. Come on, those of you out in the congregation, won't you lift up your voice to Christ? Come on, choir. Come on. Lift up your voices. Lift up your voices. One more time. To Christ. To Christ. Oh, to Christ. Go ahead and put your hands together and give the Lord a praise offering. God bless you. You may be seated.